Please be seated. I'm going to pray before we read our first scripture. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Father, may we hear it with you. May we hear it in your presence. And Father, we ask that your spirit would light up your word in our lives. And I also ask, Lord, that my words would be pleasing to you and helpful for your kingdom in our lives. Amen. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I have props this morning. When I was about 10 years old, my next door neighbor, his name was Fred. Remember, his wife was Rose. He was a psychologist, and he was an old car buff. He had a 1941 Chrysler. Now, back then, that car wasn't really 40 years old yet. But I thought it was pretty cool, and he used to take me on rides in it and show me how it worked. He was a neat guy, and I think that started in my life that little affection for old cars, especially in the late 30s and the early 40s, kind of like the man in the yellow hat drove in Curious George. Fred and Rose moved away 3 or 4 years later, and Fred left with my father a repair manual specifically for old cars from that generation. And that came in real handy because when I was about 16, my dad bought a 1937 Plymouth two-door sedan. It was about 40 years old. And I used to tool around with it with my friends. We had a great time. I remember we went to the drive-in movies, and nobody would park behind you because it was so high they couldn't see over the car. Now, about 3 years ago, in a state of nostalgia, I acquired for myself a 1939 LaSalle two-door coupe, and some of you have ridden in it because we auctioned off rides in it in our Habitat auction. And I'd owned it for a little while, and then I remembered. Do I still have that old repair manual? And so I rooted around in a musty old box in the basement. Sure enough, I found it, and I opened it up, and sure enough, told me how to fix Cadillacs and LaSalles from 1935 to 1949. I was really pleased. At the same time, I went on to eBay and I found an original 1939 owner's manual for the car. It's amazing what you can find on eBay. Now, friends, instruction manuals are important. They tell us things that we don't otherwise know. And when I found these manuals, I was pretty happy. And the reason I was happy is because I hadn't gone too far down the road without them. I haven't made too many mistakes by guessing what to do with an old car. You see, that wasn't the case for the Hebrews in Josiah's days in our first scripture that Michelle read for us. In Josiah's story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, he had sent Shaphan and the others to restore the temple. And while they were restoring the temple, Hilkiah, the priest of the temple, found the book of the law, what many believe is the first five chapters of the Bible. Now, Pastor David told us last Sunday that many scholars believe that the temple had fallen into disrepair for almost 250 years. That's really hard to comprehend. And my guess is, I would reason that the law was probably lost for almost the same amount of time. I couldn't imagine reading the scriptures every week while you allowed the temple to fall into disrepair. In the story we read this morning, it says Shaphan then took the book to the king, and then he reported to him. And I notice Shaphan starts out not even talking about the book. He says, your officials are doing everything that's been committed to them. They've paid out the money that was in the temple, and they've entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers. He's telling the king, work is going well on the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king. He said, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard what was in the book, what was in the scrolls, it says he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. You know, in the Bible, when somebody tears their clothes or they tear their robe, they're showing emotions of sorrow, of anguish, and even some anger. And my guess is this. This is just my guess, what Hilkiah read. My guess is Hilkiah either read from Exodus chapter 20 or he read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is where you find the Ten Commandments. And my guess is he didn't even need to get past the first two for Josiah to tear his robes. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's one. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, I think Josiah tore his robes because they'd gone down the road way too long without it, way too long without God's word. We've learned in this series that Josiah became king when he was 8 years old, and at 16, he began to seek God. At age 20, he began to tear down all the images and the idols and the altars to other gods. That's the first two commandments he was adhering to, and my guess is he didn't know that he was doing that because they'd been hidden away for possibly hundreds of years. At age 26, Shaphan sent others to repair the temple. At age 26, Josiah sent Shaphan and others to repair the temple and to return it to be a house of prayer, a house of intentional prayer. And in doing so, the lost scriptures were found. For God used Josiah to awaken the Israelites. Friends, we learn that awakenings and revivals begin with God's grace from this chapter of 2 Chronicles. For at age 16, Josiah began to seek God. Awakenings are fueled by intentional prayer because he restored the temple. And awakenings gain traction when we become acquainted and reacquainted with God's word. And then I'll tell you what happens is that leads us to a sense of conviction, a personal conviction. It's a sort of a tearing of our robes when we learn God's laws for our life. And that conviction which Josiah had can lead to even the slightest movement toward God. And you know what we call that? The slightest movement toward God? We call that repentance. We call that repentance. And it doesn't end there. For I believe the moment we make the slightest movement toward God is when we experience forgiveness and healing. Our series has been on awakenings, and it comes from St. Paul's encouragement to the church in Ephesus. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, that Paul said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You want to say that with me? I'll say it, and you can repeat it. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Amen. In particular, today we're going to focus on Scripture, on the Bible, and on our relationship with it. Now, Paul also encourages us in Ephesians chapter 5 to find out what pleases the Lord, to understand God's will, what His will is for you, and what is not His will for you. So where would you start? Where would you start to find out God's will for you? I think the Bible would be a great place to start. I asked folks at Tuesday's Bible study when and how they first got really acquainted with God's Word. And most of the answers involved someone else. Maybe a grandmother, or a relative, or a Bible study class, or a friend, even a stranger. I think I've had the Bible since about third grade Sunday school is when I got my first Bible in Sunday school. But I have to tell you, friends, having a Bible and being in it are two very different things. I probably once tried to read it straight through, and I think I probably got as far as Numbers. That's the third book of the Bible. It's about 3 out of 66. And I got my very first study Bible 10 years ago. Study Bibles are pretty cool. They come with notes. They come with instructions on how to find cross references. They come with context of the time that the Bible's written and who the author was in the date. And yet, the reason I got a study Bible 10 years ago, and here it is because it was a gift. It was a gift from my wife. And so inside the front cover, it still says to this day, and I'm reminded, presented to Herman by Susan, Christmas 2007. And underneath it is Psalm 119, 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And this book has been a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. God knows. God knows how much longer it would have taken me to get a study Bible on my own, let alone open it up. And I will tell you that finding, because it was a find even though it was a gift, finding this study Bible was an awakening for me that led to further awakenings. It led to other Bible study classes and just other fellowship and other chances to grow in God's Word, to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, I've been on staff now here at Riverside for just a little over 4 years, and on the first day I walked into my office, there was this little book waiting for me on my desk. And Dwight Richardson, our custodian, left this on my desk, and I don't even think he put a note in it and saying who it was from. I looked at it, and it said, "Jesus Calling, Enjoying Peace in His Present, a 365-day devotional by Sarah Young." And I thought, my first response was, "Oh no, it's a devotional." Because I'd never done a devotional. I'd never had the discipline to do a devotional. And so I cracked it open, and I was pleased to see that there's only about that much I had to read every day. And I thought, I think I can handle this. And over time, I've read this every day. This is on my kitchen table every morning. And after a little while, it led to putting this on the kitchen table right next to it and looking up the three or four little scriptural references that go with the devotional. Because at some point, friends, you just need to go to the source. At some point, you just need to go to the source. Friends, the Bible is more than basic instructions before leaving Earth. How many of you heard that before? B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. I mean, that's true, but it's so much more. For the scriptures are truth, and they're the best source of truth that I know of. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. And I learned recently, someone wrote recently and said, and the more truth that we have in our life, the more truth that we are exposed to, the more we are able to stand in this present world. Amen? You see, friends, we're blessed to have access to Scripture that the Hebrews in Josiah's time couldn't have dreamed of. I mean, there was no printing press. There was no internet. There was no, you know, Bible Gateway online. We are so blessed. And yet, we must still respond to the call to follow Jesus and to be in God's Word. In our gospel lesson in Mark chapter 1, we hear of Jesus' call of the disciples and how they responded to the call. Mark is very brief in his gospel, and he almost makes it seem like Jesus was a complete stranger, and they responded immediately. When we read the other gospels, especially in the gospel of Luke, we realize there was a little more going on in the background. For Luke tells us that Jesus actually got in the boat, into Peter's boat, and was preaching to people nearby so they could hear him. We also learn that Jesus said to Peter, let's put out into water and go fishing. And Peter had been fishing all night long and caught nothing. And here's this young rabbi telling the fishermen how to fish. But you know what? He just did it. He put his nets down. And when he hauled the nets in, he had a boatload of fish. And I think between hearing Jesus preach and being in his presence and catching the fish, at one point Peter didn't feel he was worthy to be in the presence of Jesus, let alone follow him and be a disciple. But you know what Jesus said to Peter when he responded that way? He said, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid, Peter, which I would paraphrase as, I called you, I know what I'm doing. Now maybe you don't feel good enough or even smart enough or whatever to crack open this book on a regular basis, to which I would tell you Jesus' reply, don't be afraid. I'm calling you. I know what I'm doing. And friends, you won't be afraid if you ask for his presence when you read his word. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, explained how Scripture fits in our life, how it fit in his life, and how it fits in the life of believers. He said in the Christian life that Scripture is the primary authority in life. John said Scripture is the primary authority. And then John said it was further supported by three things: that Scripture was supported by tradition, by experience, and by reason. Wesley believed that the living core of the Christian faith was revealed in Scripture, and that it was lit up, or it was illuminated by tradition, that it was brought to life in our personal experiences, and that it was confirmed by reason. I just want to walk through these three elements real briefly. They're just like three legs of a stool with Scripture at the top. First is tradition. Tradition, when Wesley talked of tradition, he would be talking today of 2,000 years of living out our faith through the Scripture. You see, tradition gives us the creeds. It gives us our forms of worship, even the things we grew up with in the church. That's tradition. And Pastor David told me that he heard a definition of tradition, that tradition is the living faith of the dead, not the dead faith of the living. Let me say that again. Tradition is the living faith of those that have gone before us, not the dead faith of the living. Second, experience. Our experience makes Scriptures real to us. You see, when you experience the emotion that you read in the Psalms, or when you give of yourselves and you experience the truth that Jesus spoke, that it is better to give than receive. You see, friends, that's when our experiences connect us to the truth and the promises revealed in Scripture. But again, we have to be in the Scripture in order to make the connection. Finally, Scripture, Wesley said, was confirmed by reason. Now, reason, this is kind of a highfalutin definition, reason is the capacity for consciously making sense of things, for establishing and verifying facts and applying logic. In more of my words, it's when you look at something and you figure out that it makes sense to you, or even at a minimum, you can't prove it wrong, you are applying reason. And God uses our reasoning to support our understanding of the Scripture. Friends, reason is not opposed to Scripture, but it does have its limitations. Reason has its limitations. You see, you can't reason yourself into faith. And you can't reason or argue someone else to faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I believe reading is hearing. Now, this last week, I have to tell you, I learned a lot as I found myself in God's word preparing for this message. I learned a lot on our Tuesday morning Bible study. I learned a lot on Wednesday. We had Bible 101 class, an introduction to reading the Bible. And I learned a lot Thursday morning at Thursday morning men's group as we studied the Scriptures, and then we went out to breakfast later at the Chaffinette. And I've learned is that when we allow it, God uses Scripture to transform us from the inside out. And I've learned, having been a Lone Ranger for most of my life, that our faith and our understanding of Scripture grows like crazy when we're in community. It just grows like crazy in community, because I learned so much from the folks that I was in the classes with. I learned so much about how they reasoned the Scriptures, or about how their experience connected the Scriptures to them. When we are in community, our understanding of the Scriptures grows like crazy. And so here's my aha. Here's my takeaway. Don't read or study the Scriptures alone. Don't read them alone. For the smallest group is always you and Jesus' Holy Spirit reading together. The smallest group is always you and Jesus' Holy Spirit reading together. Jesus said, don't be afraid. And I would paraphrase that as trust Him. Just do it. Now, I'd like to remind you all that our next gospel movie night is February the 11th and the 18th. We'll be hearing and seeing the Gospel of Matthew in two parts. And we'll continue to put that in front of you. So I invite you to come on out. Invite a friend. Just do it. And finally, when I think of these old manuals and manuals like these, you know, they tell us how to operate things and make repair. But you see, friends, this one does much more than that. It tells us much more than how to operate and make repair. This is the one that brings us closer to God through Jesus Christ, and closer to the person that we were meant to be. Let's pray. Well, Father, my guess is, Lord, there are folks here today who are lit up in your word and have a real desire to be in your word and are in your word on a regular basis. And so for those folks, Lord, just ask that you would put someone, a name, and put someone on their path that they would come alongside. And maybe, Lord, they'd invite them to a Bible study and be one of those people that introduces someone to the Word. Maybe, Lord, they'd buy somebody a study Bible, or they'd leave a devotion on somebody's desk. And Lord, my sense is there are folks here that have a desire in their heart for your word, but aren't in community yet, Lord. And so I just ask that you would encourage them, Lord, to be in community in your word, to learn alongside others as we struggle through our journeys to come to know you. And finally, Lord, my sense is there may be folks here today that if they were honest, they would tell you right to your face that they're just too doggone busy, Lord. They can't find the time, and if they were honest, they might even not think there's that much desire in their heart to be in your word. For those folks, Lord, I just ask that you put the desire in their hearts. For Lord, I ask this for your kingdom, and also knowing that I've been all three people. Amen. Our closing. And now I invite you to stand as you hear our, as we hear the benediction. For the benediction today, I've taken some words from Psalm 119 in the Message, and I'm going to say the light print and invite you to say the bold print. May you delight in what God's Word tells you about living. May you ponder every morsel of His wisdom. May you relish everything He tells you of life. Go in peace. Amen.